Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Oh, man, that was weak. I know it's late, but come on. Good evening.
Good evening.
Yeah, Merry Christmas, everybody. If I say good morning sometimes, I apologize. Right? I'm so used to 10 a.m., so if I say good morning, just please forgive me. But I do want to say Merry Christmas and welcome. We are absolutely thrilled that you're here. If you're a LifePoint regular part of the family, I want to say welcome back. I'm sorry we couldn't be with you last week due to the weather. I was super sad about that, but I'm glad that you're here tonight. If this is your first or second time to LifePoint, my name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here. And if you don't know anything about our church, LifePoint is a church plant here in Delaware. We've got three campuses. So one in Lewis Center, one in Mount Vernon. Both those are a little older than the Delaware campus. And then the Delaware campus, we planted here this year, actually. So Easter Sunday of 2016, we planted this campus. And for those of you who have been kind of with us from the very start of that process till now, you can kind of look over 2016 and just say, man, God is awesome. Right, we look back over what has happened this year and just see people taking steps forward in faith, see people stepping into church for the very first time in their lives, people stepping into life groups for the first time, people stepping into serving for the first time. As we look towards 2017, we've got four baptisms scheduled for January 15th. We've got two services. We're going to two services as we continue to grow on January 22nd. And so kind of either direction that we look, we see God working in the past, we see God working in the future. But tonight, I just want us to take a moment, to take this 50 minutes here, 55 minutes, and just say, Lord, thank you for what you've done, yes, for what you're gonna do, yes, but also thank you for who you are. We're here to celebrate who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And so in light of that, we've been in this series that we're calling Christmas in the Woods. And if you've been through this series kind of with us, week one, we've talked about Jesus's divinity, right? We said Jesus really is God. We're looking at what do the scriptures teach about Jesus? And we saw, okay, Jesus is God. Week two, we looked at Jesus's humanity, that Jesus really was man. And so as God, he's able to represent God to us. And as a man, he's able to represent us before God. Tonight, we're gonna look at this idea of Jesus is our Savior. And here's what I want from you. Some of you, you're here and you love Christmas Eve services, right? You grew up maybe in church and you're like, I just have great memories of Christmas Eve services. Some of us, you're from church and you're like, I have terrible memories, right, of Christmas Eve services, of being dragged here against my will. Some of you, maybe you don't have church in your background at all and you're like, yeah, I am here against my will. I don't really like you, right? I'm just waiting for you to finish up. And you're like, are you gonna ask me for money at some point? I'm not gonna ask you for money, right? Here's what I'm gonna ask of you, of all of us. This is the question that I have just pressed on us every week throughout the series, and I'll press it in again tonight. I want you to just ponder and consider tonight this question: what do I believe about Jesus Christ? The single most important question that you can answer, that you can ask yourself this Christmas season and really any time, is what do I believe about Jesus Christ? If you got a listening guide, one of those orange kind of listening guides, we're gonna go along with notes. If you wanna follow along, that's the first point there in your listening guide. What do I believe about Jesus Christ? Here's the thing, Jesus showed up on the scene about 2,000 years ago, right? 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ showed up on the scene. He was born as a baby. We celebrate that at Christmas time. And as he grew, he started to say some things and claim some things and do some things that nobody else was claiming or saying or doing. And the tendency, right, for some of us are here and we say, man, I fully believe that Jesus is God and I wanna give my life to him and follow him. But for others of us, to be honest, we kinda play that middle game, right? And I think this is a tendency in all of us. We look at Jesus and because of what our culture says about Jesus, we go, man, great guy, right? Jesus, what a guy. I'm just not sure that he's like God, that I'm supposed to like give my life to him and that he's worth everything. And we try to play this kind of middle ground where we say, Jesus is great, right? But it's not God. And here's the problem with that. Jesus didn't really give us that option. He claimed all throughout his life, I really am the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer. I'm God himself in human form. And his disciples claim that about him, that he rose from the dead, that he really is God, and that he came to save you and me. And so Jesus kind of looks at us in a sense and says, look, here's who I am. You can accept me or you can reject me. There's not a whole lot of that middle ground. And so that's why I wanna press in on us this evening is amidst all the other stuff, right? The Christmas presents and the gifts and the wrapping and the traveling and the food and the family. And for some of us, it's all awesome. And for others of us, you're like, not so awesome, right? But I want us to just take a moment to think about that and think about, okay, what is it that I believe about this guy who claimed to be the Savior of the world, not just a great revolutionary, not just a great religious teacher, but God himself. I think it's the most important question that you'll ask yourself this Christmas season or any season. What do I believe about Jesus? So in light of that, we're gonna go to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And if you've got a Bible, you can turn that on. You can open it up. If you don't have one, that's totally cool. We're gonna have it up here on the screens for you. But before we read that, let me pray for us, and then we'll get into Matthew chapter 1 together. Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, for just this evening. God, for the folks who have come here to celebrate with us who you are. God, whatever place that we're coming from, Lord, whether we're coming from a family get-together that's been awesome, whether we're coming from a family get-together that's not been awesome, whether we're coming from difficult circumstances, maybe loss this Christmas season, God, stress, hecticness, joy, whatever it is, God, as we step into this space tonight, I pray that your peace, that the peace that only you bring, would just settle on all of our hearts. That God, for those of us who have a relationship with you, that you would just press in on us the joy and the peace that you bring. And God, for those of us who maybe don't, Father, I just pray this evening that they would consider who you are, what you offer, Father, and that you would reveal yourself in a way that just shows how great and beautiful and glorious you are. God, teach us through your word. And thank you, thank you, thank you for the birth of your son, Jesus Christ. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But he considered these things, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son,'" and this is the verse that I really want to hone in on tonight, verse 21, "'She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." There's probably a whole other message in here about when an angel shows up to you and says, "Hey, I know that you and your wife, right, like haven't done anything, and she's kind of pregnant. Don't panic, right? It's fine. Don't worry about it, right?" I mean, that's what, if you put yourself in Joseph's shoes, that's what just happened, right? Hey, this baby, right, coming from the Holy Spirit, don't worry about it. And Joseph says, okay, but what we're gonna focus on tonight is verse 21, where this angel comes to Joseph and says, "Joseph, your wife's gonna have a baby, and you're gonna call this baby Jesus because he's gonna save his people from their sins." What happens here is really Jesus' life mission, right? If you wonder, why was Jesus born? Like, why do we celebrate? What's the big deal about Jesus? Who did Jesus claim to be? What did he claim to come and do? This is kind of Jesus' life mission stated over his life before he's even born. God speaks over his life. This is who this baby is, and this is what this baby is going to do, and we find it in his very name. He gives him really, really two names. One, he says, "You're going to call him Emmanuel." That's a prophet who speaks hundreds of years before Jesus even shows up on the scene. He says, "Hey, there's this person's going to come. He's going to be born, and you're going to call him Emmanuel." And what does that mean? God with us. Literally God, but with us human beings. And then he goes on to say this, right? His name's going to be Jesus. Now, here's the thing. So in the Hebrew world, in Jesus's Jewish kind of culture, names were a really, really big deal. Names kind of meant the sum total of who that person was, their characteristics, their attributes. It's not really like today, right? Especially amongst the millennial generation, we just kind of come up with names, right? We like individuality, we like uniqueness. If you ask me, so I have an 11-month-old son, right? His name's Cade. I have no idea what that name means. Here's how we came up with that, right? My wife was like, "Do you like Caden?" And I said, "Man, it seems really popular. What if we chop off the end? Cade, done." Right? That's how we came up with Cade's name, right? Like, that's it. Fine. I don't know what it means. There's no one in my family named Cade. That's not how the Jewish world kind of operated during Jesus' time. When you name the child, right, they often gave names from the family, and it kind of represented who this person is. The names had meaning behind them. Jesus' name literally means Yahweh, the personal name of God, saves. One translator said it means this: God, the salvation of his people. So this angel speaks to Joseph and says, hey, you're about to have a baby, right? You and Mary. And this child's name is going to be Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. This is the second point there in your listening guide. This is Jesus' mission statement. Why am I coming? Jesus' mission is to save his people from their sins, to save you and me, those he's chosen, from their sins. And what I love about that statement, what it says about you and what it says about me, it's pretty much what I'm going to call the gospel in miniature. Here at LifePoint, we have a phrase. When we look at the gospel, there's really two parts of the gospel, right? One, that we're broken people, that we're sinful, right? When you look at that statement, it says Jesus is going to save people from their, not their awesomeness, right? From their sins. So you've got, okay, we're sinful people. The second part is this, that Jesus came to save us, that God really does love us. And so we've got a phrase that we use here at LifePoint that just reminds us, what does the gospel mean? If you've heard that term, right? Like, what is the good news about Jesus? What's the big deal? And it's this, right? This is the final point there in your listening guide, that we are undeniably flawed, but also unbelievably loved. Jesus's birth, his stepping into the world, the fact that God, the God of the universe, stepped into the world as a baby in the Middle East 2,000 years ago means absolutely those two things. We are undeniably flawed. He came to save us from our sins. But two, we are unbelievably loved, because God, in our sinfulness, looked at us and said, I want to do something about this. And so I'm gonna spend the next 10, 15 minutes, right, the rest of the time that we have, just unpacking those two concepts, right? Undeniably flawed, and also unbelievably loved. If you don't remember anything else from the night, I hope you leave with that, right? Okay, I am undeniably flawed. I'm also unbelievably loved by the God of the universe. Let's look at this idea of being undeniably flawed. I would say, right, when it comes to the Christian message, right, this idea about Jesus, why it makes so many people kind of uncomfortable to talk about this in 21st century American culture, this is probably the most difficult thing for us to really grapple with and accept, and that is that we're broken, sinful people. There's something in the Bible that's called, right, called sin. And the way it manifests itself in our lives is multifold, right? It comes out in pride. It comes out in selfishness. It comes out in saying, God, one person basically summed it up this way, right? You've got two options in life. God, your will be done, or God, my will be done. Thy will or my will. And something about us deep inside the human heart basically says, my will. God, not your will, but my will be done. I'll never forget, I was going down to the Grand Canyon one week at several, man, it's been five, six years ago now. I was flying out to California, and this is actually a picture from the Grand Canyon, the sunrise there. I was heading out this way. I flew into California and met my brother there. My middle brother, hadn't seen him in a while. He was coming home from China, and we were driving over to Colorado. And we figured, hey, the Grand Canyon is not really in the way, but who cares, right? So we're gonna drive to the Grand Canyon. If you've ever been out west, you know that the states are huge there, right? So if you're here in Ohio and you say, like, how far to the border? 2, 3 hours there, it's like 12, right? To get to the next state literally takes that long. So we thought, hey, we're driving a billion hours anyway. Why don't we just drive to the Grand Canyon and stop there? So we got to Flagstaff that night. We stayed there, we slept, and then woke up at like 4:30 in the morning and drove into the Grand Canyon to see this scene, sunrise at the Grand Canyon. Super, super fun time. Before we left, we had to be in Colorado that evening or face the wrath of mom, right? And so we were like, okay, we've got to like 12 o'clock, right? 1 p.m. at the latest. It's like 6 a.m. right now. Let's do a hike. And so we found this hike that was 12 miles, right? 6.1 miles down to this overlook point where you could actually see the Colorado River. And then it was 6.1 miles back up across like 3,000 feet of elevation. And we thought, hey, we're 22 and stupid. Let's do it, right? And so we ran into it. We took no food, right? Just water. And it was supposed to take like 8 to 12 hours. We did it in 5.5, right? Feeling awesome about ourselves. But the thing was, we got to the overlook point and I asked Kyler, I said, man, do you think we can make it like all the way down to the river and back? And he said, no, I don't, right? And so it was 5 more miles. It would have been 10 miles. It would have been 22 miles total of hiking that day. And the thing that really deterred us, one, the wrath of mom, right? Two, we just literally didn't have time to go down. But three, that morning when we had been eating breakfast at the lodge, we saw all these signs everywhere that said, don't attempt to go down to the river and back in one day. It was everywhere. It was posted on the walls. It was on our table. And we kept reading into this and we thought, what is this about? And it said, look, every year, the National Park Service has to go and rescue like dozens of people from the canyon because they tried to go down to the river and back in one day. Don't attempt it. And it went on to say this. Do you know what the people look like typically that we have to rescue from the canyon? And again, in my 22-year-old arrogance, right? I thought, I don't know, 75-year-old grandmas, right? Like they're trying to hike their way down and back up. Grandmas, I love you, right? And so they're trying to go down and go back up. And it was so funny. It said, no, this is a picture of what it looks like, of what those people look like. And it was a 30-year-old dude who was super in shape, who was like jogging, right? And it said, every year, typically the people that we have to rescue are 18 to 40-year-old men who are in peak physical condition. Why? Because they're the only ones stupid enough to try to go down to it, right? Who walk in there and go, 22 miles, right? 5,000 feet of child's play, right? We can do this. And had it not been the time constraint, I guarantee, right, I would have tried it. My brother would have tried it. But as I thought about that this week, that has always stuck with me for some reason. And I was thinking about it this week. And I thought, you know what? That's a pretty good picture of how the Bible describes you and me, spiritually speaking. Regardless of your age, regardless of, right, gender, male, female, old, young, the Bible basically says, look, we're that 18 to 40-year-old male who walks in there and says, I've got this. God, I've got this, right? Like, I don't need your help. As we look at life, right, and think, okay, how am I going to be good enough, right? Whatever your system is, here's how this typically works. You've got a system, and I've got a system apart from Christ, right? I'm talking about apart from a relationship with Christ. You and I have these systems where we think, look, if I just work hard enough, if I just try to be good enough, if I avoid most of the bad things, right, give some charity, right, some money to charity, don't murder people, right, we've got the system, and it's a little bit different for every person, right? I need to attend church a lot, or if I don't want to attend church, I don't like religion, right? I've got some other system by which I say, look, this is how I'm good enough. I'm making it. And in our hearts and in our minds, there's something deep down inside of us that is just super prideful that looks at that and says, I can do this. I've got this. I think I can make it all the way down to the river and back. And here's the problem. If you open the pages of the Bible, you're going to see all over the place it says, no, 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 you can't. There's this flaw. There's this deep flaw inside of us called sin. And what it means is we can't work our way to God. No matter how hard we try, there's something broken deep inside of you and deep inside of me. Here's how I know that, right? Jesus once was asked, hey, basically sum up the entire law. Like, what do we have to do in order to be good with God? Like, if I want to have a good relationship with God, the God of the universe, what do I have to do? And Jesus said, here's all, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. Do that all the time, right? And you'll be good. And I don't know about you, I know this about me, and I'm guessing this about you. We probably don't do that all of the time. As hard as I try, I don't wake up every day saying, man, I love God with everything that I am. If my one purpose in life was to be created to glorify God, I don't think I'd do that well. There's something broken inside of me. I don't love my neighbor, right, as myself all the time, right? Sometimes maybe I get it sort of right, but a lot of times I fail pretty miserably. And again, the Bible calls this sin, this fundamental, right, undeniable flaw inside of us. And here's the tricky part about that. Not only does it mean that we just can't quite make it there, right, that we can't work our way to God, ultimately what it does is it puts us in opposition. It puts us in opposition to God. There's this pridefulness and selfishness inside of us that looks at God and God says, hey, my will be done. And we say, no. No, God, my will be done. I've got a 11-month-old son I mentioned, right? His name is Cade. And Cade has this little little toy that he has that basically is helping him learn to walk, right? He's got it, and it's one of those pushers, right? Moms, dads with kids, you know what I'm talking about, right? One of those little push toys that he can kind of grab onto, and it's so fun to watch him walk because he kind of like waddles like this, right? And he's got his feet turned out, and he's super wobbly, and at first, he just banged into everything. As of a couple of weeks ago, I started watching him, and he's like learning to turn, right? So he's navigating our kitchen and going around. I'm like... My kid is a genius, right? Like, he's awesome. Clearly, he's going to be the next all-star at whatever he chooses, right? That's just how moms and dads process, right, watching their kids. So he's starting to get this down. And while on the one hand, there are these moments of, like, extreme pride, when I see him figuring this out, as wobbly as he is, and he can turn, I'm like, man, again, my kid is awesome. And on the flip side, there are these moments that I watch his behavior, and I realize, man, this whole sin issue, it's not a learned behavior. It's something that's deep within the human heart from the very beginning. He bangs into a lot of, right? So he'll hit the wall, he'll hit our kitchen table, and guess what his reaction is? He screams, right? Like, he doesn't, if he could talk, he would not look at me and go, "Dad, I banged into the table." Isn't that funny, right? Isn't that great? He would look at me and it'd be something like, "Dad, clearly the table is in my way, right? I was going this way and this stupid table, right? This stupid wall got in my, please move it, right?" And I can't explain to my 11-month-old son, the wall's there for a reason. Like, it holds our house up, right? It's in your best interest that the wall stay there. "Son, I'm not gonna move the kitchen table, right? You're gonna have to just move around it." And as I look at him, right? And I think, man, even at 11, as adorable and awesome as he is, at 11 months, there's this selfishness inside of him that says, "I want my own way, and I don't care, right? Whatever else is going on, I want my way." And I think to myself, man, he's as sinful as I am. I think sometimes if you were to honestly look at your life, if I were to honestly look at my life, that's kind of how our relationship with God goes sometimes, where we're going on our way, and God puts this thing in our path, whether it's a relationship or, right, a job promotion that you wanted to get but you didn't get, whether it was maybe a loss of a job or an illness or a disease or a loss of a family member. Something happens in your life, and you just say, "God, I was going this way. Clearly, right, I was going this way. And God, why'd you put this thing in my, God, move it, right? I've got my direction picked. God, what are you doing?" And God probably looks at us and thinks, I can't necessarily explain this. You're going to have to trust me, right, that this thing is here for a reason. And I've got your best in mind. But there's something deep inside of us that says, "God, right, as God, as long as you're helping me, right, as long as you're helping me on my way, you're kind of like my little genie that I can rub the bottle and God gives me good stuff and makes my circumstances off. I love you, right? But when on the flip side of that, when God does something that's unexpected or we don't like or it stops it, right, we're trying to truck along and God puts a wall there, we get really angry. I know that happens to me sometimes. God, why? Why? Why?" And the Bible just calls this flat out, right? It's sin. There's something in us that doesn't want to trust God, that has a hard time trusting God, that is undeniably flawed and broken. And it shows itself in pride, and it shows itself in selfishness, and it shows itself, right, in tantrums. Undeniably flawed and broken. And again, here's the hardest part of this, right? That it literally puts us in opposition to God and makes us, scripture calls it this, right? His enemies. Like, we're enemies of God because God is saying, "Hey, this way." And we're saying, "No, God, this way." Now, I know, right? That's a super hard pill to swallow, right? "Hey, everybody, you're super sinful. Merry Christmas," right? Like, we're all really messed up, right? Merry Christmas. I know that's difficult to swallow. I know I look at my own life and sometimes I think, "God, I've got this figured out, right? I can do this." And God has to gently and sometimes less gently remind me, "Cale, you are totally dependent on me. You can't do this on your own. There's something broken in you that on your own, you don't even want a relationship with me." So here's the good news, right? I called the gospel the good news. Like, what is good about this, right? That we're undeniably flawed and broken and we can't have a relationship with God, that we can't work our way to God. Here's the incredible, good news about Jesus Christ and why we celebrate his birth. That God looked at us in our plight and he did something about it. He sent Jesus Christ in after us. God saw us heading down to the river And long before we recognized, oh my goodness, I'm not gonna make it back up, he had already sent Jesus Christ down to rescue us and to be our deliverer and to save us from our own sin. It's what he says about Jesus from the very beginning. Mary's gonna have a child and you're gonna call him Jesus. Why? Because he's gonna save his people from their sins. The gospel means this twofold thing. The really hard pill to swallow, I really am broken and undeniably flawed. But here is the amazing part of what Jesus Christ means. I am unbelievably, incredibly loved by the God of the universe. You see, God could have looked at us and said, you know what? If you think you've got this figured out, right, why don't you just go and just don't come crying to me, right? When you get down to the bottom of the river and you look back up and say, oh my goodness, I can't make this. I can't do this on my own. God could have said, look, I'm not obligated to do anything about this. But that's not what he does. God looks at us and says, you know what? I love you. And I love the world. John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, how does this work? What does it really mean? Like, I'm loved by God. God sent Jesus in after me to rescue me, to save me. What does that really mean? Here's what it means. When Jesus Christ was born and he grew up and he lived this life, he lived a perfect life and he lived it in you and I's place. That life that we really should have lived, where God says, love, man, I made you to glorify me. So love me with all your heart. Love me with everything that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. And we fell short of that. Jesus says, how about I do something about it? How about I live that life in your place? And then when you trust me with your life, I will credit it to your account. Did you know that? That when you stand before God someday, if you've got a relationship with Jesus, God's not gonna judge you based on your performance, but on the performance of Jesus Christ. That he will look at you and he won't see your brokenness or your flaw. He'll see the perfect life of Jesus. And then when Jesus goes and he dies on the cross, you say, why do we celebrate? Why do we celebrate somebody getting killed, right? He died the death that you and I deserved. God's wrath, right, just punishment against our sin, instead of pouring it out on us, he pours it out on his own son, Jesus. You say, why would he do that, right? Why would he kill his own son? Again, because he loves us, undeniably flawed, and also unbelievably loved. And God takes all of our sin, all that brokenness, all that messed up stuff inside of us, and he puts it on Jesus. And what happens when you trust Jesus with your life is this great exchange where Jesus gives you his perfect life and he takes up your messed up life and your sin and he puts it on himself. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin anymore. He sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. And scripture literally tells us we go from being enemies of God, opposed to him, right, his enemies, to being his children, his adopted sons, and adopted daughters brought into the beloved family of God. And when Jesus Christ rose again 3 days later, he proved that he was God, that he was man, and that he really was Savior, and that he accomplished his mission, that he lived that life that you and I should have lived, that he died the death that you and I should have died, and that God is satisfied. And he is extending this invitation to every single one of us. If you will trust me, understand and recognize that you're undeniably flawed, but also believe and know that you are unbelievably loved by the God of the universe, you can have a new life, the slate wiped clean, and an eternal, glorious future with Jesus. Here's my hope for tonight, right? As for those of us who are here and you've got a relationship with Jesus, I hope this will just hit you in a new way tonight. That you'll think about the fact that, man, I was heading down to the river, and long before I got there and realized I was broken, God already sent Jesus after me, that he loves me, that he wants a relationship with me, and that you'll celebrate that. That you'll celebrate, man, the God of the universe loves me. And for those of us here tonight who maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you say, man, I'm not following Jesus. I hope, I'll come back to what I said at the beginning, that you'll take the time tonight and this Christmas season to just ask the question, what is it that I believe about Jesus Christ? Am I willing to recognize? Maybe I have no idea what God is doing in your life right now. Maybe you've had a series of circumstances in your life where you finally get it. You say, man, life hit me square in the face, and I finally think I realize that I'm not good enough on my own. And maybe you wonder, but do I deserve the love of God? And the answer is no, you don't, I don't, right? We don't. But that's the point. God chose to love you anyway, and it's completely undeserved, and it's completely a free gift. And so tonight, if you're recognizing that, as you celebrate, right, Christmas, if this is the Christmas season where you're like, man, I really do think I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for my sins, and that I can have a relationship with God through him, then I want to speak to you, and I want to give you the opportunity to respond to that tonight and take that step to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Let's pray together. Father, God, I just want to say, first off, thank you, God, for showing me. I know I spoke a couple of weeks ago and just admitted there was a time in my life, and I still struggle with it, that I felt like I was so good, and if not perfect, then really close to it. And God, I just thank you for wiping away the veil from my eyes and helping me to see, Father, that I need you, that I need a relationship with you. God, for those of us who have a relationship with you, that love you, Lord, I pray this Christmas season that the truth that you rescued us, that you're our deliverer, that you sent your own son to save us, to carry us back up the hill when we couldn't carry ourselves, would just sit on us in a new way, Father, and we'd celebrate it, and we'd tell it to our children. And we'd remember, Father, amidst all the stresses of life and all the difficult circumstances that we go through, that, Father, I am loved by the God of the universe. And he sent his only son to die on a cross for me, to save me. God, may your work at the cross and your resurrection and your perfect life just sit on us in a new way and fill us with joy and peace that only you can give. I want to just, as we stay in that spirit of prayer, eyes are closed and heads are bowed, I just want to speak to those, again, who maybe came in today and said, man, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. And maybe tonight it's hitting you for the first time. I get it. I can't do this on my own. I really am flawed, and I need a relationship with Jesus. The way you do that, the first step, you can just... it's in prayer. You speak to God, and it's not words, right? They're not magic, but it's the expression of your heart to say, Jesus, I want to trust my life to you. And so if you want to do that, I want to give you this opportunity. I'm going to pray, and if you want to take that step to just trust Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to pray with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming to save me from my sins. Tonight, God, I recognize that I'm broken. I recognize that I can't do this on my own. And God, I recognize that I need you. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and rose again. And tonight, I give my life to you. Jesus, thank you for saving me. Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are going to take a moment tonight and take communion together. And so these folks are going to be passing out communion cups. Here's what I'm going to say. These things, they're tricky, right? They are tricky. And so I struggle with this every time. There's a top little film there that you take off to get to the wafer, and then you take off the bottom part to get to the juice. And so as they pass those out, I just want to say to you, if you're here tonight and you're not a believer, let me just say again, I am so thrilled that you came here and that you listened, right, to me for 25 minutes and that you sang with us. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being here with us. Communion is the only thing, if you would say, honestly, I'm not following Jesus, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, thanks. That's the only thing that we ask that you would just abstain from. And here's why. We feel like we'd be putting you in a place of discomfort and a place that you'd be saying something that's not really true about you. When we take communion, we're celebrating our relationship with Jesus. We're celebrating the fact that we are believers in Christ. And so if you would just abstain from that, nobody's gonna point you out, put you under pressure or anything like that. But we do ask that you would abstain. If you're here visiting from another church and you're a believer and you're in good standing with your church, we just invite you, please take communion with us. We'd be delighted if you would do that. And so I'm gonna give it another minute here. As they pass those out, scripture talks about Paul specifically. Says, don't take communion in a way that's unworthy, right, of Christ. And so as we finish passing these out, here's what I'm gonna invite us to do. I want us to just give 30 seconds to a minute to just sit down in prayer and just to close your eyes and to pray to the Lord. And if you need to confess anything to the Lord, if you need to just get your heart right and say, God, and I've not been following you right the way I should, or God, thank you for who you are. Just God, thank you for reminding me tonight that you love me. I wanna invite you to just take a moment, right? Take 30 seconds, a minute, and just prepare your heart before the Lord. Make sure that you're ready to do this in memory of him. I want to read to you guys from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, and he says this: the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so when you've got this wafer, we do this in remembrance of Christ, and the fact that he died for us, and that his body was broken for us. And so if you have that, you can take that with me. Verse 25 goes on to say this: in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so when we drink this, we do it in remembrance of Christ and what he's done for us. So if you've got that, you can drink with me. Well, again, Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the way that you love us. And God, we pray all these things in Jesus' glorious and mighty name.